Welcome, folks. I assume, as normally, people will be making their way through the walkway and from the sanctuary and in other places. I know that we have folks who are probably coming in for the second hour of worship and usually are coming in here a little bit later. So I'll have some announcements and words about information about next week. I'm going to leave that toward the end because then most of our folks will be in here. So what they're going to do this, welcome to this first kind of introduction about what we're going to do with ECs this year. And as I begin, I would like us to take a moment to pray, recognizing the fact that even whenever we get together in community, even whether it's a small group or in an Emmaus community or even in a larger gathering like this, we come together in the presence of God. And for that reason, we begin with prayer. And so would you join me? Lord, as we gather in your presence, we ask for your grace, the grace of illumination and the grace of understanding, that the very words you have given to us would become life and truth. And may we see something of what is unique and significant of why we are together to study your word in the gatherings that we have called Emmaus Communities. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So some of you may be returning from last year. Some of you may have not been at an Emmaus community for a few years and are thinking about returning. And some of you may be new. I'm going to assume this morning that everybody is on the same level and work from that basis. So that's my entrance into our gathering this morning. I want to remind us that we've specifically chosen the word Emmaus for a reason. And that is because anytime we get together as Christians in prayer around the word, the normal presence or the normal way of framing and understanding that is that Christ is present, opening up to us the scriptures. We may be greatly endowed with knowledge about the scriptures or not, or somewhere in between. But whenever we gather on Sundays, whenever we gather together, that we are gathering in the presence of Christ, and we look to Christ to open to us the scriptures. The teachers, the facilitators who are in our Emmaus communities are those who help serve Christ by opening up what they see as best for us to understand so that we can have an intelligent and thoughtful and spirit-led conversation. So I encourage you to pray for your hosts, to pray for those who are teaching on Sunday morning, that they would be sensitive to Christ, Christ's presence, and preparing them for what they do. So some of you are wondering, you know, what are we going to be doing? And if you've gotten some of the information, you'll know that we're going to be doing the parables. Last year we did the book of, does anybody remember? It wasn't that long ago. Mark, right? We did the Gospel of Mark, and we looked at that narrative, that fast-paced narrative in the book of Mark. Well, rather than moving out from the Gospels, what we thought would be good would be to go into the parables, to kind of look more closely at the way Jesus is communicating for various reasons. One, for the transformation of our own hearts. Two, to be able to understand that communicating truth is not always as easy as you might think it is. And thirdly, that we might learn to become parable storytellers who can share the gospel with other people. The theme is not without a parable. That's our theme, coming from Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read you this verse from Matthew 13 to kind of set up and frame the rest of what I'm going to say. In Matthew 13, it says in verse 34 that Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. And without a parable, he told them nothing. Then, on the flip side, it says this. Jesus then explained the meaning of the parable explicitly to the disciples when they were alone. That right there lets you know a couple things. One, that Jesus is not communicating in the same way in every context. Now think about that. To the crowds and the large gatherings, he's speaking in parables. Now, he also taught in direct teaching as well with the crowds. But it is when he is with the disciples that he explicitly opens up and says, this is what the parables mean, and this is what it means for you. Now, this has caused me to ask a question, which I put out in front of you to think about as you prepare for our Emmaus communities this year. Where are we? Are we in the crowd who are hearing the parables? Well, we're going to be reading them. We're going to be studying them. We're going to be talking about them. Or are we alone or quietly with Jesus where he's explicitly opening up these things to us? Well, I guess you could say that in the sense that we believe in the presence of Christ, the power of reason and intelligence to work by the leading of the Spirit, to understand these things to come, to actually read the passages where Jesus explicitly says things about what they mean rather than us kind of conjuring up some other meaning. So I leave that out to you. We are somewhere between the crowd and the disciples, but even the disciples, when Jesus says it explicitly to them, they don't necessarily get it. Which makes me wonder, how in the world does anyone ever get it? Unless God's grace, right? So, we're going to explore these parables. The question now is, you know, when you think about parables, imagine what, and here's a joke behind this, imagine what the Gospels would be like without the parables. The joke is you have the Gospel of John. Which, you know, I thought about this. Michael and I talked about this and a couple other people we were talking. Pat Phillips was the one who said this as well. And I think Tom sitting back there, you said it too. Of course, you and I enjoy the Gospel of John, of course. We share that affinity. And I do think, Tom, that I wonder, and Michael might wonder and others might wonder, is when you look at the Gospel of John, I wonder with all those signs that the whole thing isn't a parable in and of itself. But that could be a cop-out, too. But think about what Jesus' ministry would be like without parables. Parables were a very, very common way of communicating in small villages, right? To communicate by story, to tell a story in order to make an impression. They're very oriental in a culture like that. But I don't think that means that we're all that distant from that form of communication even today. Maybe you are going to have a party, obviously outside by the pool or inside in air conditioning today. You're going to have a group of people over, or you're going to be a part of a group of people, and you begin telling stories about what has been going on the last few weeks. When we tell our information about ourselves, we're not just dropping data. We're telling people about ourselves and our stories. Stories are what enliven our lives. Think about how Ed read Genesis 1 this morning. It wasn't read in such a way as you got the idea that it was matter of fact. What Steve said in the sermon and referred to is that it was read poetically. It was read in order for it to arise within your spirit an image or an impression of the God who creates all things and God resting at the end of creation. So we tell stories not because we tell them because to express some kind of meaning and impression. So why the stories and parables of Jesus? For those of us who are teaching and facilitating, we're using a resource written by a professor by the name of Clyde Snodgrass, who's taught many years of New Testament. And the book that we're using as a resource, and if you want to purchase it, you can. It's not that expensive, but it is very big, I warn you. It's called Stories with Intent. That the parables are told with intent. There is an intention behind them. And even more than in the general sense of intention, there's something specific that Jesus is seeking to do. So here's what I wrote as I thought about Jesus' intention. Intent. It is a word that is stronger than intention. Intention usually meaning something, a general sense of direction and focus. Jesus is honing in on something, focusing in on something. And Jesus, his intention is to lead others into the kingdom of God, whether in parable or by explicit teaching. And I say this very, very truly, given my role in the church. He was not trying to help them become a part of the church or to be a better person or to be more religious or to be better and more moral, but simply and profoundly to bring people into the kingdom of God by beholding what it is leaving, what it is leaving behind all that is not. Let me say that again. It's to bring people into the kingdom of God, to let go of all that the kingdom of God is not, and to receive all that the kingdom of God is. Now, that sets a much different bar up for us as Christians when you think about it. Because the question for me and for you, and I hope that during this year as Emmaus Communities, is not, how's my church life going? Or how am I being a better person this week? Or how's my religious practices going? I want to challenge us to say that the bar is set at a different place. And that is, am I seeing and walking in the light of God's kingdom? That opens me up in vistas that I would not often think. I'm not against morality. I'm not against being a good person. All of those things are important. We want you to be in church on Sunday. There's something more going on here with Jesus. Something very radical, something very deep, something very universal, something also very common in its commonness and unique in its uniqueness. And it's in these parables. Now, if we were in a smaller setting, I'd have a dialogue segment right here, but we can't, really. But one of the things, immediately just think about for a moment, is why is it that Jesus' parables aren't just stories about things that are ordinary and conventional? He's trying to impress upon us and impress upon the disciples and the crowds something that is very ordinary but yet very extraordinary, and to do it in a story. They're elusive. So Jesus says, uses parables. Think of a parable yourself. One of the ones I think of is, well, let's start from the beginning. The parable of the sower, told in a couple of places in the synoptics. When you think about that parable, it seems so direct to us and clear to us because many of us have been in the church for a long time. We've heard sermons on it. We've read it. We've even read Jesus' explanation about what that is. But really, what is it? Not to know what that parable is, but to undergo and experience what that parable means. That's what takes a lifetime of discipleship. And that's what I want us to call us to, is to consider this. A couple of things that you'll find this year. In your notes, you'll find some purposes of these parables. As you encounter the parables, number one, you're going to find out that something seems to be hidden, that there is actually an intentional move to hide something. When you read a parable, and what I'm going to encourage you to do between now and your first week, next week you'll be in your ECs, but you'll have a community day to reconnect and talk about what your summer's been about and what God's been doing in your life. The following week, we'll start in the text. But between then and now, I'd encourage you to simply read Matthew 13 as a series of parables that Jesus tells, from which we've chosen this the theme verse as well. But you will see that something there is being hidden. Something's missing. We're looking for an answer. Jesus does give some explicit explanations to the disciples. But it's just this. Think about, for example, when think about when you are doing a jigsaw puzzle. Get all those pieces together, except for about 10 or 12, right? That's when it kind of gets hard. You are getting limited down. You're limited this thing down. But you're looking for where those last few pieces. Once you got to get down to 2, it's not that difficult, right? But it's when you have that number of pieces that still creates enough questioning. You know that something's missing, and you're searching for where those pieces go. How much attention, have you ever been doing like a jigsaw puzzle like that and kind of lose a sense and track of time? Joanne's like, all the time? There's something freeing about that, even though you're pursuing the puzzle's answer. I would hope that we would experience something like that this year in our Emmaus communities, is that the stories themselves, we would find them intriguing and puzzling at the same time, such that we would want to try and find some answers there. Looking for those last 10 pieces of the puzzle. I'm searching. It's working me. It's making me think, which is why I'm going to encourage you. Each week we're going to be doing parables. That during that week, what you do is you take that parable with you to work. You take it with you wherever you're going to go. Put it on your phone. Put it on your pad. Take it in as a hard copy or whatever. And read through that story. And don't try to interpret it. But just simply look at it and listen to it. And put yourself into that picture. Then we might begin to see this other part of the parable. That is to reveal. It is to reveal and speak to our inner vision, our perception of something that we don't normally see. Notice that Jesus says at so many of the ends of the parables and his teachings, let the one who has ears, what? Hear. And the one who has eyes, see, right? When he does healings, he's what? He's healing the blind. He's giving hearing back to those who are deaf. All speaking both not only to a grace given to the physical malady itself, but also the grace to changing our perception and opening our eyes. The parables are about opening our eyes. The parables are about opening our ears. The parables are about hearing of something that is a kingdom called the kingdom of God. Again, I seek to impress you with this, is that they are not a teaching. They're not teaching doctrine or trying simply to give a moral to the story. I think it would be a mistake, a categorical mistake, to look at the parables and think of them like Aesop's fables. It is not simply finding a moral to the story. One person that I read recently who actually wrote this book called The Syrian Christ, which is not a New Age book. The Syrian Christ was written by this Lebanese pastor back in the early 1900s. And in it, he has a chapter on parables. Growing up in Lebanon, at that time period, he talks about what it is and why it is that people used and told parables. He said one of the most important parts of the community's life was when people gathered together, both in homes and in larger settings, and told stories. That these held life together and gave life meaning, in the same way that we do. But he says it would be wrong for those who are of a Western mindset, who have been trained in the crafts of exegesis and hermeneutics, right, to simply look at these and try to interpret them and not feel the depth of the impression that each parable is trying to make. That a parable is trying to make an impression. And so I looked up the word, the definition for impress. This is what it said. To apply with pressure so as to imprint. To put a mark by pressure. to mark, by or as if by pressure or stamping. So think about that in light of Jesus' telling these stories, these parables. Seeking to imprint and impress on us something that would stay with you. Have you ever watched a movie or finished reading a novel and you couldn't stop thinking about it for the next 3 or 4 days? What's happening there? Some imprint has been made upon you, and it's going with you. It's working on your thoughts. Your thoughts are working on it. Would it not be the case that many people who heard Jesus' parables, for example, the three parables of lostness in Luke 15, the lost coins, the lost sheep, the lost sons, that during that week after they heard that, that they were not thinking about that more, given the cultural or the rupture of conventional understanding that was underneath the telling of those parables, or at least the last one. Our hope and prayer is that these parables go with us, that they become a part of us. The promise is that we would receive a blessing, that this blessing would be this. And this is what I've received, and I give you this because I thought about, you know, why is it, why stand up and talk to all those good folks about why the parables are important, if not putting yourself into their shoes, into their place? And so if you were to ask me what is the blessing of the parables and being a person who continues to listen to them and listen and see and hear, this is the promise and this is the blessing. That if we do, we will enter ever deeper into the reality of the kingdom, living here in this kingdom, seeing kingdom insights, hearing the voice of the kingdom of God, that is that we will enter and discover an unexpected blessedness that is deeply spiritual and that wants to become material in its expression. That it would be, as mentioned, Steve mentioned it today, an abundance of life from which we won't want to leave. We want to stay there and invite others into it. And we will not want to return to the old ways of seeing and doing life. Here's the word where I got that from. Matthew 13, 17, in Matthew 13. To the disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So here it is. Here's the prayer for this year. Lord, bless us as we continue in our Emmaus communities, that we would see and we would hear. Okay. Trying to watch my time here. No, we got a few minutes. Okay, so let me run through a few kind of technical matters which are important. What are the parables and why do we need them? The form of parables is that they are short stories, right? They're varying length. What's interesting about the parables is they use common objects, speak of common experiences, and circumstances that would people know in their daily life. So we're not getting a theological instruction when we're reading a parable or we're hearing them told. Not that there isn't theological instruction in and through them. Content. The content of these experiences and of these circumstances is to produce a vivid impression, to deeply affect the audience, us, the community of faith, to change their way from one life and its ground to another grounding of life. So why do we need them? So I'm going to say we need them. When Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written, they were written by individuals to different Jewish Christian communities, right? So they were not, it wasn't like these Christians were hearing Jesus speaking the parables, just like we don't hear Jesus speaking the parables. We read them, right? Or we can relate them and we can speak them verbally, but it's not Jesus actually literally standing before the people doing this. Ask yourself, why did the Synoptic Gospels want the church to continue to remember these parables? Why do you think so? Just think about that for a minute. Why not make it easy? Why not just give all the direct teachings? That's easier to pass on, isn't it not? Why throw out these enigmas, these puzzles, and ask people to engage with them in the church? Why would the church need those? Why do you think that the writers would have wanted to compile them and put them together in the Synoptic Gospels? Why? Anybody want to venture an answer? So they could be involved with the words of Jesus. Yes, agreed. Yes? Oh my, right. When you have a puzzle, you actually have to think about it, right? Why else do you think? Yeah. Right. It would relate to people's lives more directly, but it wouldn't simply go, oh, here's the thing you're supposed to do, go do it. You'd have to engage it thoughtfully. You'd have to engage it. Maybe it actually might actually change the way you look at the whole world, right? Any other thoughts? Yeah, Steve? All right. This is what I was starting to think about, is to be faithful to the witness of Jesus Christ. What else was there? Yes. Katie?
Every good story has a hook.
Every good story has a hook. Okay, which says a couple things. One, when you look at our culture in which we live in, and it's always been this way, stories, whether they're told in movies, whether they are now told on YouTube or whatever by people, or stories that are read or whatever, they have a hook in them that is going to grab you and draw you in, that has continued to ask you to think about it. I wonder if the church, the synoptic gospel writers, put the parables there to keep the church honest with itself. Invariably, the church tends to think too much about itself and not about the wider concerns of creation and the world. And what the parables do is continue to pull us out of a religious mindset that would have us ground ourselves simply in morals and in teaching itself. We have to be engaged in life. And actually, it's oftentimes common people who read these stories and get them more quickly than those of us, like myself, who know a lot of things, but have to get out of that frame of mind in order to simply listen to the story. It keeps us honest. Here's the other thing, though, is that it really turns the church into what I'd call a provocative evangelist. Most of our evangelism over the last 100 years, maybe more in this country, has been focused on direct appeal and direct statement that if you believe these things and you know these things in your head, that's what you need to know. Don Christensen, my brother here who is sitting here, we talked this week, and we talked about why it was important to converse with others about our faith. That it can't simply be something that resides in the brain. That it has to be something that's lived through us. Here's the problem we have. The Christian story is not necessarily, as people perceive it, is not necessarily a popular one in our culture today. Because all that people who hear Christian, what they think of is a bunch of what? Judgmental individuals, pretty much like the old Puritan ideal, you know, and even the word Puritan is misused. So what would it mean like if when you were talking with someone and they were asking you about what you thought about life and its meaning, you said, well, the kingdom of God is like... I'll give you one. Oh, no, I don't want to give it to you right away because I got to do my illustration. But what would it be like if you said the kingdom of God is like, and then you were to talk about a story from your contemporary experience that reflected grace, right? We haven't gone there in our communication thinking. We've gone the easy route that says, you know, believe these things, and you'll find salvation. I'm not doubting that. But But what I'm saying is that maybe these parables have been given to us to become the provocative evangelist that Jesus was as a church. Let me use this illustration. So I like baseball. Always liked baseball. It's always taught me a lot of things about life. And my dad was instilled within me a great love of the game. But it wasn't just a love of the game, it was a love of the inside of the game, right? So some of you are going to understand what I say now, and some of you will need explanation, kind of like Jesus speaking to the crowds, and then I'll take you aside and explain to you. Some of you know what a 12 to 6 fast or curveball is. A 12 to 6 curveball. Barry Zito could throw an incredible 12 to 6 curveball. Other people whom you've seen, Bumgardner comes from the side a little bit more. But basically, it's where the ball starts at 12 o'clock when it leaves the pitcher's hand. And by the time it hits the catcher's glove, it's at 6 o'clock. Jesus does not throw fastballs. Jesus throws curveballs. And Michael reminded us when we had that discussion, what do you call a curveball? You call it a parabola. Right? What does a curveball do? Well, think about a hitter. The hitter's greatest asset is his habitual ability to have good hand and eye coordination. The body, the eye, the swinging, the seeing the ball, all of those things. And what is that curveball supposed to do? Disrupt hand-eye coordination. Jesus is tossing curveballs to disrupt their hand and heart coordination because they got tied up in a conventional way of looking at the world that wasn't real. They began trusting wealth. They began looking at their tribal community as the source of their meaning. And Jesus begins to explode and blow up and throw those curveballs. And unlike many baseball pitchers, when they, quote, hang a curveball, and the hitter's hand and eye coordination is not disrupted, and knocks it out of the park, Jesus doesn't hang curveballs either. So when you think about it, when you're looking at these parables, don't assume that Jesus is throwing you a fastball and you could immediately find the answer. You got to let it linger long enough, or as Katie said, the hook, or as over here, to think about it, the puzzle being pulled into these things. So before we finish, I'm going to use three different images for you. What's interesting is that on my phone, I have a thing where it's called a mirror, right? I can't move here because I... So for some of you, it may look like a reverse picture taking or whatever. But we have these things called mirrors, right? Now I can look at my face right now and I go, well, that's a little too close for me. So I think I'll just hold it out here. That's a little more safe. Because when mirrors get close, what happens? We begin to see imperfections. Imperfections are things we don't like to look at. We don't like to reflect upon them. But I'm going to think of the parable of the prodigal sons or the lost sons. I'm using it because most of us know it fairly well. That parable, as well as the two before it, come before a question. Everybody remember the question that comes before that? Those parables are spoken. Why does this individual do what? Rick? No, I mean, Rick. I mean, at the beginning of the passage, what are they saying about Jesus? The Pharisees, I should say. Do you remember what they said? What's that? Why does this man what? eat with sinners. Why is he doing this? What's that? I'm saying that just in the text itself, it says, why does this man eat and drink with sinners? So he tells three stories, right? First, the story is the lost sheep. The second, the lost coin. And third, the lost sons. Especially this last one, his audience is the religious crowd who were very, very faithful, great Bible students, pretty good churchgoers, pretty doggone good tithers as well. And Jesus wants to show them and stick a mirror to them and say, you're asking the question, why I do these things. Let me tell you a story to show a mirror to yourselves about yourselves. Now, do they get it at the end? We don't know. But there's a sense in which the parable becomes a mirror. And so may the parables become mirrors for us. But then there's a thing called windows. Got my window. I didn't know I was going to have a window until about 3 days ago. I can't do this. This is hard. With a window, you can see through it, right? And you see out into another world, a landscape, a horizon, a perspective. Could it be that what Jesus is doing when he tells the parables in Luke 15 to look through a window on something that they now could see if they had identified with what he is doing, eating and drinking with sinners? Could parables be a window for us to look through? So what I'm saying is when you're studying the parables and you're reading them and looking at them and listening to them, there is this reflective part of them that we need to acknowledge and say, what does this reflect back? That may happen. But also, the parable may open up to us a window of understanding or insight on the character of God, on the kingdom of God that we don't see yet. So what might happen is that with the parables in Luke 15, is that I begin to see something about the character of God that is connected to the work of Jesus that was unexpected or outside of the horizon, because they couldn't see that window, see through that window. They couldn't see that of God, and so therefore they could not enter into that. So parables as mirrors, parables as windows. I just found out a day ago that I was going to have a door. Is it working here? No. It's just a... Here is where I think I'm going to play it. This is where we really live in the Christian church, in the body of Christ. We need to remember that we need the mirror of the word to show us our imperfections. The response to that is a Greek word called metanoia, meaning a changing of mind, not a berating of spirit, but a changing of mind. Oftentimes, if we get wrapped up in our guilt, we never truly repent. We hold on to it. But to move from the mirror to the window is to undergo repentance or a changing of mind and eyesight and heart sight. The real challenge is to walk through the door. And that is to join Jesus and become someone who would be looked down upon for eating and drinking with sinners. And that's a harder thing to do because of the suffering involved. To walk through the door would say, I no longer identify fully with the elder son or the prodigal son, but what I really identify with is the actions of the Father, and I want to be open to the work of the kingdom through my life as that Father. And that's what's tough. But that's where Jesus wants us to go in terms of the kingdom. And so I offer that up to you folks this year as something that can be deeply challenging for all of us. My hope, our hope, I think the teacher's hope and our hosts who are leading your community's hope, is that our lives will be changed by the time we hit May. Even as we went through the book of Mark, that we would begin to look at something and see it differently. And we would begin seeing kingdom ways and being called to kingdom work that is not simply satisfied with church attendance and all the things that pertain to being religious and spiritual. When we were together as teachers a few weeks ago, we took about 45 minutes and just worked through Matthew 13. We didn't have all the answers. We were just working our way through it. And I see Ben Linz, who's sitting back here. He said something. You just stopped in the middle of everything. It was kind of got quiet for that moment. And you said in Matthew 13, you know, there's something here that seems very, very precious. Something very small. And something that's worth a lot. Something that can be easily desecrated. And something that we need to guard. You never said what that was. But afterward, Ben's words impressed me and have stuck with me. Maybe it was Jesus speaking through you, Ben. I don't know. Has that ever happened before? You know. But it struck me that that is what my hope and prayer is for the Emmaus communities, that you would hear the voice of the Spirit in your brothers and sisters as you gather together every week, that something of the kingdom would open up to us. So, as we finish, I would encourage each and every one of you who has been a part of an Emmaus community to invite someone who is not that you know. To do so, Janet, is the information on the table out there? I would encourage you to take this packet and give that to that individual. Now, you can take one for yourself as well, because you'll find the information on the parables, but this would explain to them why we're doing the parables. Also in that packet is a list of the different ECs, of which we have five. Each one is different according to the people who are a part of them, their hosts, and their teachers as well. But you'll find a description on each one, at least a general description about each one. And you could be able to give this to someone and explain to them, look, it's kind of a self-selection process. We don't assign anybody. At least we haven't recently. On the other side, you'll find a list of where those Emmaus communities are and who are the hosts and who are the teachers and facilitators, as well as a campus map. Although we did find out that campus tours are something that are really helpful to people last week, because our campus isn't always as easy to get around as we often think, especially for those of us who have been here a long time. We can do it not flat, but there are other folks. So I encourage you to invite someone to your Emmaus community and let them know that they don't need to sign up for anything and they don't need to stay forever and ever, and that if they want to go somewhere else, they can do that as well. But I pray that our hospitality in our ECs, Emmaus communities this year, that we would involve not only invite, but when new people show up, that we would welcome them among us. Over the last few weeks, we've gotten a lot of visitors who come through our congregation, and it's been noticeable based upon the cards that we have received. I would encourage you to when new people come, don't put them under the spotlight, but have someone at their table, introduce them to the rest of the crowd. That would be really, really good, and welcome folks. So, may the grace of God be with us. May we puzzle over the parables that we might enter and walk through the door of the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, go before us and go with us. As you throw those curveballs and we go, wow, what was that? May our amazement open our hearts to your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This will be recorded and will be on the website, so.